his great love wherewith he loved us. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6. We are continuing our study through the book of Ephesians. And we've come to the last chapter. The next several weeks, we'll be finishing this book, Lord willing. We talked last week about children and their parents. And before we get into today's message, we didn't get to spend much time on verse 4, but just let me say quickly, ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And it is so vital that we have godly fathers in the home who will not provoke their children to wrath, that they'll keep their temper in check, that they will not bring their children up in anger, but bring them up in love. Bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And that nurture and admonition, we did the word chastisement there with nurture, but it just has the idea of training them, of teaching them, of being an example to them, nurturing them and admonishing, being encouragement. And dads, it's important for us to keep in mind that we've got to keep our tempers in check and not be angry, because that will just put a seed of bitterness in our children. But it's also important for us to remember that we need to be an encouragement to our children in the right way. And it's impossible for us to teach our children in the right way if we're not going the right way ourselves. If your parenting skills are with this, do as I say, not as I do, you're not going to get very far with your children. You guys praying for that baby that had to be taken out. You're going to giggle and laugh, but not too much. Yeah, that was pretty awesome. But, you know, sometimes kids get active in church. You got to take them out. That's what you do. Too bad you just can't take the batteries out of all of them. All right. So anyway, dads, we need to parent a little bit better than do as I say, not as I do. I remember one dad was addicted to smoking. He couldn't give it up. And he would, while he was chain smoking, he would say to his son, "Son, don't ever start smoking. These things will kill you." You know, that's not a really effective way to teach your kids not to do something by doing it in front of them. Children tend to do what they see. People tend to do what they see. People do what people see. So let's make sure what our children see in us, all of us parents, but especially dads, all of the grandparents, but especially fathers, that they see in us a holiness, a changed life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Be an example to your children and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6, moving on to verse 5 through 9. Let's stand together if you're able. Today we wanted to learn about servants and masters. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 9. I pray today we can learn some things from the Word of God that will help all of us in our day-to-day lives. I hope that I can answer some questions that you may have on the topic of servanthood from the Bible today, and that we can all go from here encouraged and with a new heart of obedience for the Lord, for His honor and for His glory. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5 says, "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him." Father in heaven, thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that whatever our role in life may be, that we would take that role seriously, that we would be obedient to the scriptures and strive to be what you've called us to be. And Lord, as we look at this scriptures today on servants and masters, may we realize each and every day and all day every day that you are our master in heaven and we are your servants. We've been bought with a price, and may we live every day for your honor For your glory, help us to see and understand the gospel in the word today, and may it change our hearts and lives. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. Servants and masters. As we get into this topic today, I want to take just a little bit of time before we get into really the text today and talk to you about this concept of servanthood. Because in our King James Bible, it rightly uses the word servant. And literally what we're talking about here are bond servants. They were bound to a master. And these terms in our text, servants and masters, are very generic. In other words, they're not very specific. So it covers a broad spectrum. Now, these servants may be bond servants or they may be free servants, as you saw in verse 8, whether free or bond. But just this idea in the Bible of servanthood is what we commonly would call slavery. That's what the word servant really means. It means to be a slave. But when we talk about slavery in the United States of America, it's hard for us to get our minds away from American slavery early in our nation's history. The type of slavery where men were stolen from another country and packed onto ships in conditions worse than were done to cattle. Worse than cattle. Treated worse than cattle and brought here and tortured and misused and mistreated and were treated worse than animals in so many ways. And that's the type of slavery most of us get in our mind when we hear the word slave. And I want you to understand today that the Bible does give guidelines to servanthood or slavery, and it's nothing like the slavery that we think about in American history. And we need to get that today because it's an attack on the sovereignty of God and the authority of the Word of God. Many people will discount the Bible. They'll say, well, the Bible talks about slavery, and it doesn't just give abolishment of slavery, but it gives guidelines to slavery. Therefore, the Bible's bad, we're more righteous than God, and God must not really be God. Okay, there are people who have that idea today. And so I want to get all of that nonsense, and I want to wad it up and throw it in the trash where it belongs. Because God is God, His Word is true, and He has a plan in everything, even in what we would call slavery today. And so I want you to get this. The first time that slavery is mentioned in the Bible, servanthood, is in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 25, and it was the curse that was given to Canaan. And Canaan, the Word of God, the curse that was given said, "A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren." And it was a curse that was placed on Canaan that he would be a servant. Because of his sin, he wouldn't have a place of authority over his brethren, but he would be a servant to the servants of his brethren. In other words, because of his sin, servanthood came. And I want you to know that it is God's will for everyone to be free. Isaiah chapter 58, verse 6 says this, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke. Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thy own flesh. Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily, and thy righteousness shall go before thee. The glory of the Lord shall be thy reward." Listen, God's will is for freedom to ring throughout the land. And God, he has to deal with a fallen people, with fallen nations, with ungodly people. I want you to get this. There's some things that God gives guidelines to that are not necessarily his will because of the hardness of men's hearts. Can I give you an example? It's called divorce. Did you know that God hates divorce? And people, there's some of you in this room have been through divorce, and you understand why God hates divorce, because it's horrible. It's horrible for everybody. Nobody goes into marriage. Nobody stands there taking their vows and saying, you know, one day we're going to get divorced, and it's going to be a happy day. Nobody does that. No, divorce is an awful thing, and people who have been through it know how awful it is. Amen? Amen. God hates divorce. But in the Word of God, he gives guidelines for divorce because men are fallen creatures with hard hearts, and divorce is a reality that we're going to have to deal with, and so God gives us guidelines to deal with that. Slavery is something that God is not a fan of. It's, something that's going to happen in a fallen world. And so God gives us guidelines for that. Let me give you some examples real quick. When we look in the Bible, servants were to observe the Sabbath day. Servants, slaves were to observe the Sabbath day. It's not like they were a separate people or they weren't people at all. No, they were people just like the children of Israel. The servants of Israel were to observe the Sabbath day. They were to worship God. Servants were not to be coveted. We see that in the Ten Commandments. You don't covet your neighbor's wife. You don't covet your neighbor's servants. They were treated with respect by the Word of God. Servants could choose to become permanent servants. We read that in Exodus 21:5. If a man served a master for his 7 years, and on that seventh year he was to be set free according to the law of God, he would serve for 6 years, and the seventh year he would be set free. He could go out. He could go and be free and go on his own way. But if he loved his master and he wanted to stay, then he could take. And here's what the law said. He would take his earlobe and put it to the doorpost and take an awl and punch a hole in his ear. You say, that's a little weird, but that's what the Word of God said. And so some men would choose. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think under what we think of a slavery, American slavery in our history, that any slave would say, if the master said, okay, it's the seventh year, you're free to go, that they would say, oh no, I want to stay? Well, if they had a master who loved them and provided for them and cared for them the way the Bible says, then they might well have wanted to do that. Because it would be better for them to stay with a loving master than to go out on their own. You guys with me? By the way, the law required them to be sent out with provision. They didn't just send them out with nothing. They were to give them provision to go out. And you see, God's standard for this servanthood is that they would be loved and provided for and cared for and to have value and worth as human beings created by God in the image of God. I want you to understand this as plainly as I can say it today. One of the main reasons that slaves were treated so awfully in our nation's history and in the world history was because of a book that was written by a man, and the name of the book was called The Origin of the Species. And the man's name was Charles Darwin. And because of Darwin's theory of evolution, he taught that African Americans and people of dark skin, the Aborigines, were not really fully human, that they were subhuman, and that's one of the reasons why they were treated so awfully after Darwin's book became popular. You see, God's word says every man has value because he's created in the image of God. And it doesn't matter what color his skin is. It doesn't matter what part of the world he's from. It doesn't matter whether he can read or write. What matters is he's a human being created in the image of God. And it's evolutionists, ungodly people who are against the truth of the Word of God, who treat people without the respect that they ought to have through the Word of God. You guys with me today? I want you to know another person who was greatly influenced by Darwin's writings. He murdered millions of Jews and other people. His name was Adolf Hitler. And he believed that if you weren't of the Aryan race, that you were not fully human, and he wanted to eradicate those people to purport to help evolution along. You guys with me? You see what happens when you abandon the truth of the Word of God, that there's a God in heaven who created all things, and man has value because they were created in the image of God. When you abandon that truth, you get men like Adolf Hitler. That's what you get. That's the natural result of that teaching and that idea. Servants, so they could choose to become a permanent servant. Their lives were protected by the law. If a master hit his servant so that he died, that master was to be punished. His life was to be taken. If a master hit a servant and he hurt their eye, put their eye out, if he, in anger or whatever, he did that, then that servant was to be set free because of his eye's sake. If a master punched a servant and knocked out a tooth, then that servant was to be set free for their tooth's sake. God's law said you don't mistreat these people. You don't hurt them. You don't beat them. You don't mistreat them in any way. The law required punishment for masters who mistreated their servants. You see, God had a standard, and he protected the lives of these people. He protected their property and their lives. The Sabbath day was for the servants, and servants were to rejoice in the Lord. Deuteronomy 12, verses 10 and 12 tells us they were to rejoice. Now, let me ask you a question, dear friend. If God thought that slaves were below other people, below their masters, then why would he give us scriptures like we have today? Why would he protect their lives? Why would he call them to rejoice and to worship? Why would he do that? Why would he do that? Well, I want to tell you this, dear friends. When we look at this, God, the type of slavery we think about in America is nothing like the guidelines that God set in his word. And it was men who studied this book who brought about the emancipation of the slaves in America. Everywhere Christianity has become prominent, everywhere Christianity has become an influence in a culture, slavery has been abolished. Say amen, because this, what I'm telling you right now, is the absolute truth. It is not Christianity that advocates kidnapping people and forcing them to work for you. God's word speaks against all of those things. It's an abomination to God to take another person and to treat them like an animal. And God's word is very clear on those things. So when you next time you hear one of those idiots speak out against the Bible and say the Bible got slavery wrong. No, the Bible didn't get slavery wrong. The Bible got slavery right. And it's God's will that everyone would be set free. But I want you to know that there were some godly men who not only were servants, but they of men, but they became and were servants of God. I want you to think about Joseph for a minute. Joseph was sold as a slave. He was sold as a slave. He was a slave in Egypt. He was sold by his own brethren into slavery. And yet through it all the way through his journey, God had a plan. And Joseph faithfully served wherever he went. And I want you to notice that as he served, even in pagan Egypt, he was brought up in rank and he was given great authority and great trust, and he was used in a mighty way. And at the end of the story, when his brothers come and they worship before him, just like he had the vision from God that would happen, they were scared to death he would kill them. And he said, "You intended it for evil, but God intended it for good, that I could save much people alive as it is this day." You see, even as a slave, God was able to use him. I want you to think about Nehemiah for just a minute, and I want you to get this picture, because friends, the reality of this servant and master and the way it is in the world, I think one of the reasons God has continued to allow this truth to happen through the Bible is so that we could understand our relationship with God. You can see the gospel in the servant and master relationship. I want you to notice in Nehemiah that it starts in chapter 1 and verse 6, and Nehemiah is the servant of God. And as he hears about what's going on in Jerusalem, the walls are torn down, the gates are burned, and he is broken. He's mourning for Jerusalem. He cries out to God, and he says that, "I am your servant." First of all, Nehemiah understood that he was the servant of God. But wait a minute. Nehemiah was a slave to Artaxerxes, the king. He was a servant of the king. He was to serve him, and he stood before him, and he served the king, and he had a very important position. But remember, he was a slave. Nehemiah couldn't get up and go home if he wanted to. He couldn't do anything unless the king said it was okay. He was a servant, and he humbled himself, and he did his job that God had placed him in, and he didn't rebel against it, but he kept himself under that authority. You guys with me today? So he was a slave to the king. He was a servant of the king, but he understood first that he was a servant of God. I want you to notice in Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 10, you can look at it later, that Israel was redeemed. You see, they were slaves. They were servants under Babylon and the Medes and the Persians, but God redeemed them and let them go free. Do you see the picture? The same thing we saw in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt, but God set them free. He redeemed them by his mighty power. So we serve God. In Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 20, Nehemiah said, "We are the servants of God." So it doesn't matter what position you have in life, even as these people were slaves, servants to other people, to kings, and to others that had authority over them, they understood that they worked for and they served God through it all. But what's really sad is that though they had been redeemed from that captivity, though they had been allowed to go home and build the wall and do all that they did back in Jerusalem, Nehemiah chapter 5 records that those people oppressed their own brethren. They had been slaves. They knew what it was like to be mistreated by their masters. But when they got back and people, they ran out of corn. They didn't have enough corn to survive, so they would have to sell or mortgage their lands to another brother who would then take them in as a bond servant. They would have to work off the debt because they mortgaged up their land. So now they had to serve, and they mortgaged off themselves and their children, and then their own brethren oppressed them. And when they came and told Nehemiah about it, he rebuked them harshly, and he said, "How can you do this to your brethren? Let them go free. Don't you remember that you were a slave? Don't you remember that you were a servant? So why would you mistreat your own brothers?" And you know what happens? I'm going to get started preaching here in a second. Y'all just stay with me. You know what happens right here in the church? We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we get a little bit of authority over somebody else. And we'll run roughshod over them. We'll oppress them. We'll treat them harshly. We'll be hateful and mean and unkind and unforgiving. We get just a little bit of authority, and we try to oppress people and hold them down. And God says, "What are you doing? Don't you remember what it was like to be a servant? Don't you know that you've been set free, and you ought to show love and compassion to those who are under your authority?" You say, "Well, I don't really have any authority." You know, we all have authority over somebody. And so as we talk about our text for just a little bit this morning, I want you to get that. Some of you are employers. You would be the master. You would say, "I am the boss. I have people in authority under me. And when I say, go do this, they go do that. When I say, go do this, they do that. When I say, we're going to do it this way, that's the way it is. And in my business, there's two ways. There's my way and the wrong way," right? That's how you run it. Some of you have businesses and you're shaking your head yes, because that's the way it is. That's the way it is at my house, right? Because I'm the man of the house. And if it's going to be done, it's going to be done my way, because my way is the right way. Where are you guys at today? Come on. I know some of you are like, "Amen, that's right." You don't want to admit it out here in front of everybody, but that's the way it is. I'm telling you, that's the way my daddy was. That's the way I am. And when you do something, you do it the right way. That's my way. And if you do it any other way, it's not right, because I'm the boss. And just so you know, if you keep having to yell, "I'm the boss," you might not be. Some of you are under authority. And if you would think about it, some of you are employees. Some of you had to punch the clock every day, and you got a supervisor that you answer to, or a manager that you answer to, or the owner you answer to. Some of you are in authority in your house. You got a dad, you got a husband who's supposed to be the head of the home, and you are under their authority. But all of us have a place when we think about this, because I told you, masters and servants, it's a very general term. It just means somebody in authority and somebody under authority. Specifically, it referred to those bond servants who were indentured to someone. They were in debt to someone, and they were working off that debt. But it's much broader than that, and so we can apply it to so many things today. And so I want you to get it back in our text, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5. "Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh." Servants are to be obedient. Okay? It's not complicated. In other words, if you have a job, you should do your job. And the boss says, "I want you to stand here and I want you to push this button and make the widgets," then that's what you do. You stand there, you push the button, you make the widgets. If your boss says your job is to sweep the floor, you sweep the floor. If your boss says your job is to clean the toilets, then you clean the toilets. It doesn't matter. If you have a job, you have a boss, you do what the boss says. And that's simply what the Bible says. And by the way, can I just say real quickly that any employer should love to have Christians in their employ. Because Christians should be the best employees on the planet. Because we look in the Word of God, and God says, I want you to obey your masters, and you say, I'm going to do my job. But then he doesn't stop there because he knows us. He gives us some specifics because he knows us. And so he says, I want you to obey your masters that are according to the flesh. Now, some of us would like to say, I answer to God and God alone. I'm not going to do what any man says to me. Well, you can just refer back to verse 5 where God says, do what your boss says. You can't disobey your boss. You can't be a bad employee and serve God. Do you see that? Now, I want to tell you, when I was in college, I got a job at a place called the County Seat. How many of you remember that store in the mall? Just anybody in this building? Thank you. God bless you. I tell people that today, and they're like, what's that? Well, see, when I quit working there, they went out of business. That's all I'm saying. But I worked down there. I was in college down in Durant, Oklahoma, and I drove down to Sherman, Texas. I worked in the mall there, and I had a manager that was over me. He hired me, and I was in under his authority. Then he left, and I got a new manager, and I was under her authority, and I did my best to do what they told me to do. Other than that, I've worked for my dad the rest of my life. I started working for my dad when I was 14 years old. Started working in the cabinet shop, and out in the shop doing whatever he told me to do, and it didn't matter. Because there was a double authority there. Because he was my boss, and he signed the paycheck. That was a good motivation for me. But then he was my dad, and I had to go home and live with the man. And that was extremely good motivation for me. Amen? So my life, my working life, has almost always been for my father. But it didn't matter to me because I understood something. You do what the boss tells you to do. That's what you do. But I couldn't say that, well, he's a man, so I don't have to do what he says because I serve God. Now, obviously, if your boss is trying to tell you to do something illegal, you don't do that. We obey. We ought to obey God rather than men. If he tells you to do something against the Word of God, that's obvious. But if he tells you to do something you don't like, it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. So we are to be obedient to our masters according to the flesh. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 says it like this. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. He says in all things. In all things. Whatever they tell you to do, that's what you do. Do your job. And your job is to do whatever your boss tells you to do. 1 Timothy 6, verse 1 says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. You see, when we obey our master, when we obey our boss, when we obey those in authority, we do that because they ought to know, by the way, that we're Christians, and that when we do our job and we do it right and we do it with respect towards them as our authority, then they can't blaspheme God and his word. You see, it's not really about you. It's about the name of Christ. If you're a lousy employee and then you keep inviting them to church, what kind of testimony is that? But if we're a model employee, if we're a stellar employee and we invite them to church, then it bears some weight. It has a better impact. You guys with me still? Good. It's almost like we've been in revival all week and you guys are tired or something. You're supposed to be revived. Okay, so he's going to give us some guidelines for how we're to be obedient, okay? We're going to move through these quickly, so hang on and listen quick. According to the flesh, verse 5 goes on to say, with fear and trembling. We need to have a spirit of fear before our employees, before those employers, those who have authority over us. 1 Peter 2 verses 18 to 25. 1 Peter 2, verses 18 to 25. We need to have a spirit of fear about ourselves. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it, if when you are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. I want you to get that. Because some of you have said this, and I've probably been guilty of saying it too. And we're dead wrong. We say, listen, if I do something wrong, if I mess up, I'm glad to take it. It's my fault. I'll take it. I'll own up to that. But if I don't do something wrong and my boss gets on to me for something I didn't do, I'm not going to take that. I'm going to talk back to him. I'm going to tell him about it. It's exactly the opposite of what the Word of God says to do. If you suffer, if you're buffeted, if you get in trouble for something you did wrong, you deserve to get in trouble. You ought to take that. Amen? You ought to own up to it. Now, this is rare in our world today because almost everybody I know, when they get in trouble at work or school or anywhere, it's always somebody else's fault. I got 4 kids. They've got 3 other people to go through before it ever comes back and lands back on them again. And poor Magdalene, she can't hardly defend herself. So she gets blamed for almost everything. And that's the way it is at work. You do something wrong and you get in trouble for it, you want to blame somebody else. Listen, if you messed up, own it. But even if you didn't mess up, the Bible says to take it. If you are wrongfully accused, if you are wrongfully mistreated, you take it patiently. That is where the blessing of God comes in. Amen? Amen. That's hard, isn't it? Amen. Listen, it's easy. If I mess up, I own it. And as a pastor, I think pretty much everything's my fault anyway. Whatever goes wrong, it's probably my fault. But when you're accused of doing something wrong and you didn't, and you get in trouble for it, you get reprimanded for it, and you didn't do wrong, you know what the Bible tells you to do? Take it. Patiently. You know why? You say, well, I could speak up and I could say, I didn't do it. I didn't mess up. It wasn't my fault. It was somebody else. It was whatever the circumstances. And we can say that and we can save face with our boss, but we lose something with God. And I want to tell you this. When you suffer wrongfully and God blesses you because of it, you're far better off than having your boss know what really went on and having him say, ease up on you a little bit. No. I'd much rather have the blessing of God. You see, God calls us to things that the world doesn't understand. Things like loving our enemies and suffering for things that we didn't do. He says, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. If you endure grief, suffering wrongfully, it's thankworthy, God says. God will bless you for it. Why should we serve with a spirit of fear? Because we have a master in heaven. See, I'm not scared of my boss. I've heard some of you talk about your bosses. Brother Ryan sitting here tonight, this morning. Just kidding. I was going to pick on Brandon. But we ought to respect their authority. The reason we respect their authority is because they have authority over us because God put them in that position of authority over us. You see, it all points back to him. So there ought to be a spirit of fear. Next, there ought to be singleness of heart. He says, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. And see, this is one of the keys. You got to realize it doesn't matter what your job is, you're working for Jesus. It doesn't matter what your job is. It doesn't matter if you're a student or you have a job at a factory or you work at a restaurant or you're an employer or whatever it is, it doesn't matter. You have a contract with Walmart. You have a contract with the government. You're working for them. It doesn't matter. At the end of the day, you're not really serving them. You're serving Christ. And so we have singleness of our heart. I'm going to do a good job today because I'm living for Jesus. I'm going to do my best today because I'm not doing it for anyone more than I'm doing it for Christ. It's all about him. So we have a singleness of heart. We're focused. And then there needs to be sincerity in our work. I want you to look at verse 6. He says, not with eye servants as men pleasers. My dad figured out pretty quick I wasn't as good in the shop as I was on a computer. I spent one summer out in the shop. Brother Sean will appreciate this. He put me on the boxing table where you actually nail together the boxes, the cabinet boxes. I think he put me on that for about one day, and then I was off of that. But then we got this computer software to draw the cabinets on, and he wanted me to learn that, and I took to that like a duck to water. That was easy for me. And so I was moved out of the shop. The nail guns were taken away, and I was given a mouse instead. Maybe that's safer for me. But some of you, how many of you work in front of, in an office with a computer? How many of you do that? Okay. How many of you have ever been there on your computer, maybe doing nothing or not doing much at all, but then you see the boss come in and all of a sudden you're up and you're alert and you're really active? Anybody guilty of that? Or you see the guys on the job site and they got their shovel and they're leaning against it and they got their phone like this. But then they look up and they see the boss coming around the corner and the phone goes in the pocket and the shovel starts moving. Anybody ever see that? You see, God wants us to serve with sincerity. He wants us to do our job with singleness of heart, and He wants to do it for real. He wants us to be diligent. He doesn't want us to be the guy that's only working when the boss comes around. My dad's been in construction my whole life, and I've seen that more than I've seen people work hard. I'm telling you, it's unreal. Because a lot of times I go to the job site, and the subs are there, and they're doing their thing, and they don't know me, they don't know who I am, I'm nobody, I show up, and I see them standing around doing very little, doing nothing, playing around, messing around, and then dad rolls up. And all of a sudden, that place becomes a hive of activity. You see, that's not the way we ought to be. If you only do your job well when the boss comes around, you're not doing your job at all. And so we have sincerity in our work. And then we need to realize again, we are serving the Lord, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Put your heart into it. With good will doing service. Have a right heart, put your heart into it, and do it with a good heart towards the boss. You want to do a good job. You want to be a good employee. You want your company to succeed as to the Lord and not to men. Because we're not serving them, we're serving Christ. And it doesn't matter what your job is, you can do it as to the Lord. It's for Him. Whether you're working at the bank or you're working at the chicken plant or whatever you do, you serve the Lord Christ and do it with your heart and then with a serious mind, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And we need to have a seriousness about it, friends, because you might think it's not a big deal. And everybody else at work slacks off, and everybody else doesn't do their job, and nobody else takes it serious, and nobody else cares about anything but their paycheck. They don't care about the product. They don't care about anything. I just want to get my check and go home. But you are called to serve Christ. You're called to singleness of heart. You're called to know this, and this is serious. You're going to give an account for what kind of employee you have been for your business. I don't know about you, but that's serious to me. I always want to do a good job. I don't want to be a slacker. I told you I had that job down at the county seat, and every once in a while we'd have to go in and do a deep clean. I don't know if you know this or not, but under those clothes racks up against the wall, it gets nasty back there. I don't even know how that happens. What do people do in the mall? But we had to do deep cleans, and so I got in there, and I worked, and I worked hard, and my coworkers would be like, dude, settle down. Just chill out. It's not that big a deal. Just calm down. But you know what? I don't care what they say. I'm going to do a good job. And so then it's really awesome when you come to the next meeting with everybody and the manager singles you out and says, you guys all need to be more like this guy. Now everybody really hates you. Right? But you know what? I don't care because I'm not working for them. And I'm not even working for the accolades of the boss. If you do your job like a Christian should, you will get the accolades of your boss. But I wasn't doing it for them. I'm serving the Lord. I've got a testimony for the Lord that I want to keep, and I want to be a hard worker and diligent, and I want to do like Brother Steve preached about Monday night. I want to go the extra mile. And so then, you know what happens? My first manager, when I was hired, I said, listen, I can't work Sundays, I can't work Wednesday nights, and once a month I got to go home for the youth rally. You guys remember those? I was the youth rally president. I've got this responsibility. I've got to be there. So my manager that hired me, he said, that's fine. You got Sundays off, you got Wednesdays off, and I'll let you go that one Saturday a month. And that's what happened. Then I got a new manager, and the first thing she did was schedule me on a Sunday. So I went to her, and I said, listen, when I was hired with this understanding. And you know what? She was mad about it. She was not happy with me at all. But she changed the schedule. But you know what happened after the first night I worked with her? I worked harder than anybody else, and she never gave me grief again. She was happy to let me go those days because when I was there, I worked hard, and she could depend on me. Friends, I'm not trying to build myself up at all. I'm just trying to tell you that when we do these things biblically, it works. It works. But even if it doesn't, we still take it patiently. So we have a serious mind because one day we're going to receive what we've done of the Lord. Whether bond or free, it doesn't matter. How you've served, you're going to give an account for. How you've served. And we're not going to be able to kneel before the Lord one day and say, well, my boss was a jerk. It's not going to work. You think God doesn't know your boss is a jerk? I'm trying not to look at Ryan and Bildon over here. You think that God doesn't know? You think God doesn't know that your manager's an ungodly heathen? You think God doesn't know? Of course he knows. He knows, and he's watching to see how you respond. Are you going to just respond in the flesh and be worldly? Or are you going to respond in the spirit and be biblical? That's the question for us today. Now, very quickly, I want you to look down at verse 9. And if you could just please try to remember all the things that we've just said, okay? Just try to remember everything we just talked about with servants. Because the Bible says, and ye masters, do the same things. You say, well, I'm the boss. I'm the one with the authority. I'm the one that gets to tell them what to do, and they have to do it. I'm the one that gets to tell them to do the stuff I don't want to do. Nice perk of being the boss, right? He says, do the same things. You know what a boss needs? He needs a spirit of fear. You know what he needs? He needs singleness of heart. He needs sincerity in his work. He needs to realize he's serving the Lord. And he needs to be serious because one day he's going to give an account to the Lord as well for how he treated his employees. That boss that treats you awful, that cusses you and talks to you like a dog, and they don't treat you right, and they're not fair and balanced and all the rest of it, and you've got a valid complaint against them, you just keep doing your job because one day they're going to answer for that. Amen. And no matter how much grumbling, complaining, griping, talking about them behind their back, backstabbing them, talking about to all the other employees and all the gossip that you can do, that's not going to change anything. That's going to get you greater condemnation. But if you just keep your head down and do your job, one day they'll give an answer for how they treated you. You masters do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening. Don't threaten them. Don't be a jerk. Don't try to lord over them. Listen, the only reason you have any authority is because God's given you that authority. And God can take away that authority faster than you can blink. So you keep yourself humble, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. God does not care about your title. He doesn't care what the plaque on the door says. God doesn't care how many letters you have after your name. God is not impressed that you're the manager, the supervisor, the owner, the CEO. He's not impressed with that. Because God treats you the same and expects the same from you as he does the lowliest employee. We're all going to be held accountable for how we treat one another. The fact of slavery was a reality in biblical times. Philemon was written about a runaway slave who had gotten saved and who Paul was sending back to his master. And when he sent him back, he sent him with a letter. Onesimus, the runaway slave, sent him back to Philemon. And he sent the letter in his hand and he handed it to him. And Paul pleads with Philemon and he says, I want you to receive him, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved. He was your servant and he was a rotten servant. He was awful and he ran away. He wasn't profitable for you. He was not a good servant. But now he knows Christ. Now he's a new creature. And now he's not a servant, he's a brother. And you treat him with love and receive him because he's profitable to me and he'll be profitable to you. And as a matter of fact, I'd have kept him here to help me, but I can't do anything without your permission because you have the authority over his life. And so those were the realities. At the end of the day, dear friend, I want you to know that we were the servants of sin without Christ. Did you know that? Did you know you were a slave to sin? You were bound by sin. You couldn't get yourself free for any amount of work that you could do. But God loved you so much that he sent Jesus Christ, and when he died on the cross, he was the propitiation. He was the ransom for our sin. And he sets us free from sin and hell and the grave when we repent and trust in him with all our heart. He sets us free. I was a slave to sin. I was bound to hell, but now I've been set free. I have life everlasting. But you know what happened? He didn't set me free just to be free, but he purchased me to himself. I was a slave to sin, but now I'm a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is no greater freedom. Please hear this. There is no greater freedom than being a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, I don't want to be bound by sin. I don't want to be bound by Jesus. I want to go my own way. Well, if you go your own way, friend, you're still bound by sin and you'll end in hell. You can serve sin and self and the flesh, or you can serve the Lord Christ. It's not much of a choice to me. Repent. Trust in Jesus. Be set free from sin and be given the gift of eternal life and become a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bought with a price. We serve him. Nehemiah was there at the foot of King Artaxerxes, serving him humbly, faithfully. And when he gave him leave, he was free to go, but he wasn't free. He was still the servant of God. He served the Lord and did his work. And that's what we ought to do today. Let's prepare for an invitation. Would you stand with me? Bow with me in prayer, please. Father, as we prepare for this invitation, Lord, I just pray that you bless your word. I pray that you convict heart. If there's anyone here who is still a slave to sin, they've never been born again. Lord, you told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. If there's a man or a woman, a boy or a girl who's never been born again, they've never repented of their sin and unbelief. They've never trusted in you alone, not in their works, not in their good deeds, not in any religious activity, but they've never trusted in you, Lord. I pray today they would repent and trust in Christ alone, receive the gift of eternal life. Thank you for Jesus. Please move in this invitation. Convict our hearts, Lord. Help us to be the servants that we need to be. And Lord, help masters to treat their servants in the right way. Lord, please just help us to understand, to be humble under our authority, and to use whatever authority you give us with grace. Please convict now and move in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, brother?
Page 560.
Number 560. The Holy Spirit's convicting your heart. Would you come?